So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. I want us to look at this one verse that is so full of truth and full of theological profoundness that I think it will serve us well tonight as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. This text is so Christ-centered and so cross-centered that it will set before us one aspect, many aspects of the glories of the death of Christ on our behalf. Romans chapter 5, I want to read just verse 17. What a rich, deep, wide, high verse this is. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. In all of human history, there are in reality only two men, only two representative men. One is the first man whom God created, Adam. The other is the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of these men stood as the divinely appointed representative of an entire race of people. The first man, Adam, stood as the representative of the entire human race. And whatever he would do would affect the entire human race. The second man, Jesus Christ, stood as the representative of a different race, that race being his people, those whom the Father chose and gave to him before the foundation of the world, and what he would do on their behalf would affect them greatly. What the first Adam did would affect all those who were in him. What the second Adam did would also affect all those who are in him. The contrast could not be any greater. And where the first Adam failed, the second Adam triumphed. Where the first Adam was disobedient, the second Adam was gloriously obedient. Through the first man, there is death for all whom he represented. Through the second man, there is life for all those whom he represented. Through the one act of Adam, there is condemnation for all who were in his loins. Through the one act of Jesus Christ, there is justification for all who were written upon his heart. Everything hinges upon these two men and their two acts. There is Adam, and there is Jesus Christ. There is the one act of transgression by Adam, and there is the one act of obedience by Jesus Christ. And there is the reign of death through Adam. There is the reign of life through Christ. And there is guilt through Adam. There is grace through Christ. And this is what we see so clearly in Romans 5, verse 17. And in fact, this is what we see in this entire larger section that begins in verse 12 and extends to the end of the chapter in verse 21. But tonight, I just want to isolate this one verse for the sake of time. As we look at verse 17, it breaks out very easily into two headings. The first half of the verse is the one act of Adam. The second half of the verse is the one act of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first portion of verse 17 under this first heading, the one act of Adam. And this verse begins with these two words, for if. When you see that word if, do not suppose that it is conditional. In the Greek language, this is what is called a first-class condition, which means it would be more properly translated since or because. In other words, there is no doubt that there was the transgression of the one. It could just as easily read, for because of the transgression of the one. Now, what I want you to note is three things here. Number one, the one act. He says in verse 17, by the transgression of the one. That is singular. That points to the original sin of Adam. The word transgression is a very vivid word. It is a word that means deviating from a path. In other words, going where one should not go, departing from a path or a norm. God in the garden said to Adam that he could eat from all of the trees in the garden except one, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, from this tree you shall not eat, and in the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. It could not have been any more crystal clear. In fact, the simplicity of it underscores the clarity of it. There was only one prohibition. There was only one commandment that was negative, that restricted Adam's choices, and it was he could not eat from this one tree. And of course, we know the account, how the serpent beguiled Eve, and then Eve came to the man, and because of his weakness towards her, he was easily influenced by her into committing this first sin. But the great responsibility here is placed upon Adam, who is the head of his home. And so by the transgression of the one. In verse 19, it is referred to as the one man's disobedience. And the word disobedience speaks of breaking divine law. That's what Adam did in this act of rebellion, this act of disobedience, this act of defiance. For if the transgression of the one, for if by the transgression of the one, note the one result, death reigned. Sin always brings forth death. Sin is such a cosmic rebellion against God that even just one sin against holy God results in a necessary death. And in that moment that Adam disobeyed God, in that very moment, Adam died. Now, Adam continued to live physically. In what sense did he die? Well, there's a threefold step. Number one, he immediately died spiritually. He became separated from God. The mere fact that he then hides from God and covers his nakedness is a result of Adam's awareness of the breach in the relationship. There is now a chasm that separates Adam and Eve. He had once walked with God in the cool of the evening. He had once had personal fellowship and communion with God. But now, because of his sin, there is a wedge that is driven between holy God and sinful man. And immediately, Adam died on the inside. There was spiritual death, such as Ephesians 2, verse 1, says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then second, there would be physical death. All physical death is the result of spiritual death. Physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body, and we shall all die physically except Christ returns first. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And then third, there is eternal death, which is eternal separation from the love and the grace of God. And this is what immediately began to run its course the moment that Adam sinned. He says, "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned." Death is a tyrant. Death is a cruel master. Death brought its powerful effect upon the human race. Death now holds its victim in its hand. Death now holds sway over all men and over all women. Even those who would be little babies. For even babies die. There is even death in the womb prematurely before a baby can even be delivered. And it shows how far and wide this death has spread to the entirety of the human race, beginning at the moment of conception. And all of this, one act, one result, one representative. He says all of this through the one. Never has one man's sin affected so many people. Through the one. And this one is, of course, Adam. This one is the first man. And the result of Adam's transgression is the condemnation of the entire human race. He stood as our representative. Whatever he would do would affect all of us. Someone may say, well, that's not fair. How could what he did affect me? Two things. Number one, if you had been there that day, you would have made the very same choice. You think far too highly of yourself to think you would have made a better choice. But second, as we will see in a moment, it is by this same principle that one could act in my stead that infinite blessing has come to me. But the one act of Adam resulted in death reigning over the entire human race. Verse 12 says, death spread to all men. There are no exceptions. Verse 12 says that all sinned. Do you see that? Death spread through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. In the moment that Adam sinned, we all sinned. We were in Adam. He was our representative, and when he disobeyed, we disobeyed. When he sinned, we sinned. And we see the principle in a football game. One man jumps offside. The entire team is penalized. One man sins. The entire human race is penalized. And it can be argued that we were in Adam, in the very loins of Adam, and participating in that very sin. Verse 16 says that this resulted in condemnation. What did we have to do to be lost and to be condemned? Absolutely nothing. We came into this world condemned. Sometimes people will say, what condemns a person is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh no. You're already condemned. That simply adds to the condemnation and intensifies and increases the condemnation. And that is why we must send missionaries all across the globe. What about the person who has never heard of Christ? What about that person? Is he in a neutral state? Can he by his own pagan religion work himself to God? Or does God see him already as condemned? The answer from this text is abundantly clear that wherever a man, wherever a woman, a boy or a girl is on planet Earth, whether they have heard of Christ, never heard of Christ, they are already condemned the moment they were conceived. In fact, 6,000 plus years ago, they sinned and were condemned with Adam before they were even conceived. Verse 18 reaffirms this. There resulted condemnation to all men. Verse 19 says, the many were made sinners. This is the reality of the one act of Adam. He brought us all down. He brought condemnation to each one of us. He brought death to us. And through his one act of disobedience, we have all been subject to the wrath of God. But second, I want you to see the other side of this sobering truth. For the second half of the verse goes on to speak of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of verse 17, the second half, we see the one act of Jesus Christ and what he will do by his one act is to reverse the curse and bring to us the salvation we so desperately need. Please notice verse 17 continues. The first two words after the comma in the middle of the verse, much more. Those two words ought to leap off the page, grab you by the lapels, draw you to your feet, and put excitement in your heart. Much more. What this means is we gain much more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam. The condemnation that has come to us through Adam, what Jesus has done for us is much more. In this sense, when Adam was created by God, he was created in a state of innocence. And when he sinned, he was subject to death and condemnation. But the work of Christ on our behalf has done much more than merely return us to where Adam once was in a state of innocence. We have been given much more than where Adam began. He was created in a state, if you will, of moral innocence, in a state, if you will, of neutrality before he sinned. But what Christ has done for us is not simply remove the negative and bring us back to ground zero, back to a level playing field. What Christ has done for us is much more than what Adam took away, as what Christ has done is to elevate us far above Adam and to give us what God, I believe, eventually gave to Adam, which is righteousness, confirmed eternal righteousness and right standing before God. So look now at the last half of verse 17. Much more, those who receive, this refers to all his people, this refers to all believers. This refers to all those who were chosen by God and given to Christ before time began. Those who receive. Receive here is a word for saving faith. All believers receive with the empty hand of faith. They receive the mercy and the goodness of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. They do not earn it. They do not work for it. for there is no merit of their own by which they could attain to what would be bestowed. They must receive it as a gift. They must receive it apart from their own merit. Now note what they receive. Note what we receive. The abundance of grace. Now this word abundance means overflowing fullness. The word was used of water that rose all the way to the top level but continued to overflow until it spilled its banks and poured over its borders. This is what God has done for us in Christ. He has, through His one act of obedience, through His perfect life and perfect death, there has come to us the abundance of grace. We could say grace to save even the chief of sinners. We could say where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. The abundance of grace, a lavish supply. Abundance means more than what can be used, more than what is necessary. Abundance of grace. Grace here is synonymous for salvation. And all of the aspects of the richness of our salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Grace here refers to saving grace, forgiving grace, reconciling grace, redeeming grace, pardoning grace, regenerating grace, the abundance of grace, grace that just spills over the banks of heaven and is lavished upon us through the merit of Jesus Christ. And of the gift of righteousness. This gift means that it is a free provision, given without cost, paid in full by the one man's one act of obedience to secure and to provide all that is necessary for those whom he represented upon the cross, the gift of righteousness. The word righteousness simply means a right standing before the court of heaven, a right standing before the law of God. It speaks of an acquittal, and it speaks of being pardoned. But more than that, it speaks of being fully exonerated of all charges and to stand faultless before the throne of God. This is what the one man's one act of obedience has procured for us. And this word righteousness is the same root word from which we derive the word justification or justified. In fact, the word is used in verse 16, resulting in justification. And justification is at the very heart of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Justification has been set before us in Romans 3, in Romans 4, and here again in Romans 5. The word justification means to be declared the righteousness of God by the judge of heaven and earth. It is a legal courtroom term. It is a forensic act of God by which He looks upon the perfect righteousness of His own Son, Jesus Christ, and looks at the guilty sinner who believes upon Jesus Christ. And in that moment, God declares the guilty sinner to be the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And all of this righteousness has come to us through this one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He then goes on to say in verse 17, those who will receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. There will be a new reign. There will be a greater reign. As terrifying as the reign of death has come to be because of the sin of Adam, how much greater is the reign of grace and the reign of life that has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word reign speaks of the supreme authority and extraordinary power over sin and over condemnation that has come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it includes life. Note, it will reign. The gift of righteousness will reign in life. Which is to say to us, glorious as the forensic legal declaration is, what we have received through Christ is more than just a positional standing of righteousness before God, but that there is also the very life of God within our souls as well. The experiential life of God. We have received eternal life through Christ, abundant life through Christ, spiritual life, life of the ages to come, has already come to us. It is the very opposite of death that has come by Adam. Jesus has now come that we might have life and have it abundantly. All of this, Paul writes in this very compact verse, this concentrated verse in which every noun, every verb, every prepositional phrase, every nuance, every detail of verse 17 is just so rich in truth that magnifies the glories of Christ. He says, all of this through the one. How glorious is this one who has come to represent us. He's come to stand in our stead. He was born under the law and all of the demands of the law, just as you and I have lived under the law and been judged by the law and been found wanting by the law. So this one has come and stood in our shoes and stood in our place. And he has kept the law perfectly. And it is his active obedience and his active righteousness that is charged to our account and imputed to us, such that as God now looks upon us, it is as though we have lived a sinless life of perfect obedience to the law of God throughout the entirety of our lives. How extraordinary this is, that this one would represent me throughout his life, throughout his perfect obedience to the law, such that his active obedience and his active righteousness would be credited to me. But more than that, he represented us on the cross. He represented us as our sin bearer. He represented us as being the one who would bear our sins and our iniquities in his body upon the cross. He was there as our substitute. He was there as our representative. That should have been us who was nailed to that cross. It should have been us who was taken down and cast down into the depths of hell. It should have been us who suffered the torment of the damned. It was Christ who suffered that in our stead, in our place. And upon that cross, in his sin-bearing death, he shed his blood on our behalf to make the perfect atonement, the perfect covering over our sins that would wash away our sins. And as God would look down from heaven upon us, see our sins no longer as they are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God would forget, would remember our sins no longer. All because of what this one person did on our behalf. Verse 18 speaks of the one act of righteousness. Verse 19 speaks of the obedience of the one. In all of human history, there are only two men. We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. And for all who are in Adam, there is the reign of death. And for all who are in Christ, there is the reign of grace. By the one perfect act of obedience by the Lord Jesus Christ, allow me to walk you through these verses. In verse 15, the grace of God and the gift by the grace has been made to abound to the many. We are the many. Out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every nation, out of every kindred of people. How potent was His death on behalf of His people upon the cross. And verse 16 speaks of the free gift arose, resulting in justification. Verse 18 speaks of there resulted justification of life to all men. And these all men refer to all those whom He represented in His death. And verse 19 speaks of the many will be made righteous. Verse 20, grace abounded all the more. Verse 21, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we take one last look at verse 17, as we put each side of this verse on both sides of the scales, they are not equal because of these two words in the very middle of verse 17, much more. The one act of Christ, His one act of obedience, accomplished much more than the one act of disobedience by Adam. Though Adam acted on behalf of every man who would ever live, and though Christ acted simply for all of His people, nevertheless, in that death on behalf of all of His people, He accomplished so much more, the height, the depth, the breadth, of the length of it, of the multifaceted grace that He secured on our behalf at the cross. These are glorious truths. This is an astounding text. One great theologian has said, every man's understanding of the Scripture hinges upon when he opens his Bible, does it automatically fall open to Romans chapter 5. The simplicity of understanding that there are only two men in all of human history. It is much like when the forces of Israel went to fight against the forces of the Philistines. And it was not all of Israel against all of the Philistines. The Philistines sent forth one man from Gath. His name was Goliath. And the people of God sent forth one man, little David. And if Goliath won, then the Philistines would win. And if David would somehow win, then the people of God would win. In that battle, it involved two nations, but in reality, it was one-on-one. It was one man against another man. And depending upon who would win, the victory would go to his side. So it is in a much larger way, as the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in the genealogy of David. He came forth into this world as the greatest champion this world has ever seen or ever known. And he took on the Goliath of sin and took on the Goliath of death. And in his life and in his death, he did much more, and he won a resounding victory in his sin-bearing substitutionary death upon the cross. And in that one battle, in that one act of obedience, he has won eternal life and justification and grace forever. For everyone who is on the Lord's side. For everyone who is named among the people of God. For everyone whom he represented in that bout against Satan, when he routed the devil and crushed the skull of Satan. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, let us glory that our champion, Jesus Christ, won the victory for us and for all the people of God. Let us pray. Father, the truths of your word are so astonishing, so amazing, so profound, so prolific. Who among us here tonight could have ever been the architect of such a plan of salvation? Who among us here tonight could have ever designed how this would work out? That in all of human history, there would really only be two. And what the one man did has brought death to all. Even so, what the other man did has brought life to all his people. Lord, how we praise you tonight. We ask that you would open our understanding, enlighten us, illumine us. Illuminate us and give us depth of gratitude and depth of love for this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. How could we ever be indifferent towards him? How could we ever leave our first love? How could we ever look to any other than this glorious Savior, Jesus Christ? Father, as we now come to the Lord's table, may your blessings be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.